In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, John the Baptist did just that. And with John telling the religious leaders of Judaism in the 8th verse of that same chapter that they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance, a deep-seated change was desperately needed around the land of Judea with all in Judaism. And John did a great job in preparing the way. But we know as we keep reading this story that John's time was soon coming to an end. And in the 4th chapter and in verse 12, it said, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he began to start his message." And in verse 17, that message where Jesus was saying the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That desperate change was still desperately needed among all of Jerusalem. And that takes us to the place where we have been the last 4 weeks in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. As his fame and popularity spread, great multitudes came to not just have miracles delivered unto them, but they also came to hear the words that were coming out of his mouth. And so there in Matthew 5, that great multitude, Jesus went up on the mountain and he would seated his disciples. He came to them and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, oh, how wonderful it would have been to see Jesus. Have you ever placed yourself in the picture of being one of those individuals that got to graciously see our Lord and Savior up on that mountain, being close enough to actually hear his voice, being close enough to see the facial expressions that he would have had, being able to point out the type of things and see the reaction of the crowds that were around him with their jaws dropping with each particular expression that he was saying? Well, that's what Jesus was doing, was teaching and preaching. And today we enter the 5th part of an 8-part series concerning attitudes that our Lord and Savior desires for us to be. That's why we call them the Beatitudes. And so we are looking here in Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we're going to be focusing on verse 7, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, this beatitude is kind of like the one we had last week. And what I mean by that is that this would have been a fairly common concept that would have been taught by religious leaders in the days of Jesus. Just as it was with the last, this one would have been words you could imagine coming out of the mouth of maybe Pharisees and scribes and rabbis and teachers and leaders among Judaism, that they would have been preaching things like this to the normal crowds of Judaism. And so when we think about this, this might be the least of all the controversial ones that Jesus had among the 8 Beatitudes, and it's one that never, ever goes out of style. Now, after I talk in a little while, I'm going to probably throw you a mild curveball. I want you to be ready for that. But I like baseball. I think you'll be able to hit this curveball pretty much out of the park and understand exactly what I mean when I go in to talking about that expression, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And as we have, everything is symmetrical. Jesus insisted and wanted this to be seen in a symmetrical type of light. And he pretty much does this all the way through chapter 5, not just with the Beatitudes, but he goes into that expression of, "You have heard that it was said of old, but I say to you," he's keeping up that symmetry in the lesson. You know, sometimes people want to get after me because I'm just so dogmatic about symmetry. Well, I'm taking the tip from my master. Symmetry helps things to retain better in the mind. And so here we are at that same expression all the way down through the 8 Beatitudes where Jesus said, "Blessed." And we know what that means by now, right? Congratulations to the person. Well done to this person. This person is fortunate, is the idea of this blessed. And as I have said, I was going to be using this particular section of the symmetrical 3 to talk about what we have been speaking of when we've already looked at 4 different attitudes that people are very fortunate to have. The first one is those who are poor in spirit. Now again, that would have shocked the Israelites because life in so many ways was about themselves and self-preservation. And the Son of God says, "I want you to be lacking in the self." wants you to be like Peter. Remember, Peter was one that cast nets and went fishing, and Jesus basically said, drop your nets and come and follow me. And that's exactly what Peter did, and the rest of the apostles did. They dropped whatever their own personal ambitions were, and they followed Jesus as the Christ. Now, he's asking us to do the same type of thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't make any money. It doesn't mean that we can't have a somewhat normal life. But whatever is contrary to the will of our Lord and Savior, those things we drop behind because it's not about ourselves. It's about Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, that one seems rather obvious on the surface, because when someone that we love deeply perishes, that we go into a state of grief and mourning, and we'll find comfort from friend and family. And that does happen, but I think Jesus was taking that deeper than that. He was talking about those that basically would be mourning the sins they were committing against God, or the sins that others would commit against God, and it would draw a person into a position of grief and mourning. Like it was in the Corinthian letter, when that man was involved in that incestual relationship with his mother, and the Apostle Paul said, you should have been mourning this. And it appears in the second letter that the congregation, generally speaking, did mourn. They did proper actions, because godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. That's what we learn when we look in the second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verses 9 through 11. And they did find comfort. They comforted themselves and Paul and Titus. We talked about that to some degree. The third one there was, blessed are those who are meek. We've talked about what that meant, and I continue to have that illustration of the thoroughbred, the Kentucky thoroughbred running the Kentucky Derby, that they're flying across the track, but with such grace. Grace under control is the idea that is contained there. Now, if you like the movie Somewhere in Time, that's what McKenna was. She was grace under control. But powerful, but yet all in control. And it's just smooth, and it works just right. A lot of people, athletes do that. Professional athletes, they make things look very easy when it comes to the game that they play. Right, John and Barbara, you watch golf, and those guys look like they just... It's just so graceful, and yet they can hit the ball so far. That's the idea there of being meek. Jesus said that's what we need to be in our attitude. We need to know that there is a time to tear up and there's a time to sow. And a meek person is under control, knowing what time it is. Jesus was meek, even though he overturned the money changers' tables. There were times that he knew he needed to tear up, but most of the time he was one that was gentle and patient and persevered and things of the nature. He knew the time. And then last week, we talked about those that were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, where Jesus is telling them to pursue the teachings that he has given for his kingdom, to properly understand those things, to make the proper application so that you can be good and right. It's like a person is out there, they need to find righteousness, and once they find it, they need to cook it and eat it, because they're hungering and thirsting, right? For righteousness. That's what God is telling us. And so that's the way that I intend for us to look at the first section. So let's get to the meat of this morning's lesson. The meat of this morning's lesson is the Greek word merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Elimon is the Greek term. It's not, you don't find it very often in the King James or the New King James. The word merciful you don't find. You find mercy a lot. You don't find this particular term very often. Thayer's defines this word as a kindness or a goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. That's a good definition. I was looking all over the place, I thought, for a definition that really hit this expression out of the park, and Thayer's did that. A goodwill and a kindness towards those that are afflicted, those that are in a miserable lot, joined with a desire to help them find some relief. You find it basically in two places. Our Lord and Savior's referred to this in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 2, I said verse 16, I meant verse 17. It's to where therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, there's a lot said there that just basically tells us this is the gospel story. That God took on flesh, and as a result of that, he was willing to be sacrificed as the Paschal Lamb. Remember, we've been talking about that on Sunday morning Bible class. And he made propitiation. He was the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world, a merciful and faithful high priest. Aaron went into the most holy place with the blood of animals. But Jesus, he arrives into the most holy place with his own blood, his own innocent sacrificial blood for the sins of the world, therefore being the Lamb of God. You just can't get more merciful than that. But the only other time you find that's in Luke chapter 6, which is a rendering of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as Chris has said, and I agree with him, that Jesus probably preached this sermon several times. I'm going to a gospel meeting, Lord willing, at the beginning of next month, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon that Sandra has heard 38 different times. That's one of my favorite sermons. That's one of the reasons I preach it, because I think it's very, very effective. And so that's what Jesus, I'm sure he was doing the same type of thing, because this sermon is extremely effective, right? There in Luke chapter 6, and let me find my passage. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, the Son of God said, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." Now he's made this type of parallel a few different times in Scripture, that we ought to take on the image of our Father. Well, if you look at the verse before, you get an idea of how that occurs. In verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. That's the idea of be merciful. And if we want to explore it a little bit further, go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and consider the things said in verses 43 through verse 48. If we want to understand this idea of being merciful, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you want to talk about being perfect in the image of God, you can't talk about it without the concept of being merciful. You got to be merciful. Our Heavenly Father is merciful. And we've just heard a description, a very specific description, as to the mercy of God, that he's willing to rise above what even others around us would be willing to do. And you think about what I had preached last Sunday. Remember what I preached last Sunday? That prodigal son, that he's living with abandon, squandering his father's inheritance, that he's done terrible things. The older brother talks about that later on in the parable. But yet, when he comes to his senses and he arises and he goes back to his father, what is the father doing? He's looking for him, sees him a long way off, and runs and embraces him. That is our God. That's our merciful God. And he's done that for all of us here. Now is the time for the curveball. Saying, okay, I'm interested, what is this curveball? Should we or must we be merciful unconditionally? What I mean by that is that every single time and under every imaginable circumstance must we extend mercy. Did we get ourselves in a quandary here? How do we handle such a quandary? I think the answer actually is fairly obvious. I think the answer to that is no. Now, the answer to our character and our demeanor is yes. Our general character in life and our general demeanor and our general behavior is merciful. Basically, as much as we should be or can be or have we been directed to? Yes, we should be merciful like God. But let's remember, God wasn't always merciful every time we look at the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, we find that there are times that God withheld His mercy. If we happen to look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, he was relating an event like this. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Do you think God was very merciful to Pharaoh of Egypt? let me just turn the water to blood. Let me smack him with lice. Let me lay down the thunderbolt with the fire and the lightning in it. How about the death of the firstborn? Very merciful? No, not at all. At least not the way we think that mercy is. That kind of doesn't follow Thayer's definition of merciful that I read to you a few moments ago, does it? As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us three different times that God hardened his heart. Now, we know three other times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there were three other times that it just said it was hardened. So we don't know where it's coming from. But each and every time that Pharaoh rejected God, God smacked him a little harder. God wasn't merciful. Sometimes God is not merciful to people. Let's ask Israel when he sent the Assyrian armies to take away the 10 tribes into a bitter, horrible, murderous captivity. Let's ask Judah and Benjamin when Nebuchadnezzar came three separate times in the history of Israel to take off his own people into a terrible Babylonian captivity, resulting in the slaughter of thousands and thousands. I'm sure there was a lot of people that were crying for mercy, and yet they found none. As they were on the road to Babylon or on the road to Assyria, as they watched their children, their sons, their daughters, their wives, all the people around them being slaughtered, dying in fish hooks. No mercy withheld. What about us? Does that mean that we can never, ever withhold some mercy? There are times that we've been pretty much commanded to do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for example, there's about the clearest example to show a time when I believe mercy is withheld. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, he says, I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. What are we supposed to do with a brother or sister like that? Should we extend them mercy? They come begging for food, begging. They had the ability to work. They refused to work. What do we do with someone like that? Well, what we should do is what the Scriptures teach us. It's their fault. They brought this on themselves. God is not expecting us to just let someone like this run over top of us. God does not expect us to just let this old world run over top of us either. He does not expect to let our enemies just run over top of us either. Yeah, we should be praying for them. Yeah, we can do good for them. But we need to be very careful because there's so many people that are out there to take advantage of God's people. And there comes a time when our brain and our logic kicks in and says that these people are unworthy of mercy being shed. God did that. He extended mercy to whom he will. Let me give you another biblical example of when Jesus tells us there's a time to withhold mercy. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 6, remember he talked about judging. And he warned us, be very careful how you judge. You got a plank in your eye, be careful. And you're looking at specks in your brother's eyes. There's a big plank in yours. Remove the plank, then you can help remove the speck. And he finishes up that section in verse 6. In verse 6, the Son of God makes a judgment. When he told us not to judge, he tells us, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. We have the right to recognize when people are acting like dogs and swine, when they're unholy, ungrateful, and if you happen to be merciful unto them in their needs, they may turn around and destroy you. How many people have had that happen to them? How many times have you been taken advantage of by ruthless people that have learned just to manipulate you out of your money? Church, we've seen that happen. People have come in the doors. We thought with good intentions we'd like to help them, and we just didn't recognize we were playing right into their manipulative hands. Until later on, until hundreds of dollars are gone, or whatever the case is, and we've been fortunate. It hasn't resulted in any of our death. It hasn't resulted in any of us losing any possessions, but sometimes that does happen. You take a dog, a wild dog, or you take a wild swine into you, thinking that you want to be merciful to them, and find out that, yeah, later you're dead. How many times do we see in the news to where parents have had a child that's been out of control, and they keep them under their house, and whatever the case may be, and they just keep feeding and feeding the wildness of that child, and then something goes off, and they end up shooting their parents down the road? Yep. The Lord is telling us we have the right to recognize if a person is a dog or a swine. And to recognize that, no, I shouldn't be merciful to this person at this moment. It would not be wise. It would not be prudent. It would not be good. Son of God did that. And God withholds his mercy a time. And therefore, if we're in the likeness of God, we come to a recognition that, yeah, there's a moment in time we might withhold mercy for this particular occasion. Now when I've thrown this curveball at you, don't forget everything I said before I threw the curveball, right? The curveball is our demeanor, our genuine demeanor, who our behavior is, what our attitude is. We seek to be merciful people the best we can in the opportunities and the occasions that arise before us. But this is just a curveball to say there may be a time when you pull back and say, not this particular moment. Because our God has done that too. He's done the same type of thing with forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 3, the Son of God said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That's not a time for mercy. That was a time for straight up. There's a problem. You better deal with it. You're going to have to deal with this problem. If he repents, forgive him. Yep, and when the repentance comes, that mercy and forgiveness and all that compassion. Some would say, but Ken, doing the godly thing is merciful and compassionate. Now, if you want to take that position in the argument, I'm willing to sit at your feet and listen. I'm willing to listen to that argument. Yep, maybe it is. Maybe, generally speaking, doing that type of thing, it is the most merciful thing to do under the circumstance. I can give some credence to that argument. But that's generally not the way we look at mercy. We don't look at mercy of, I'm not giving you any because you need to be out working. We don't look at mercy usually that way. But that is, in the overall scheme of things, that's probably the most merciful thing to do for that person. Do not feed what is holy to the dogs or swine. Well, okay, so you hit the curveball. I hope you've hit the curveball out of the park. I think that I've presented, given you the information to help you do that. So what about the merciful? They shall obtain mercy. Why are we so scared to talk about the curveball? Because we think that if we're not merciful at every particular specific moment in life and let people just run roughshod over us because we're so merciful, if we don't do that, God's not going to be merciful to us. That's why I think we take that position. But that's not true. God is going to be merciful. He knows our hearts. He knows our thought process. He knows why we do what we do. And he tells us that we are to be wise and shrewd. In many ways, like those that are outside. We need to be wise and shrewd and use our intellect to understand this. So as much as possible, let us render mercy to each other. Let us render mercy even to our neighbors and friends we may not know, even unto the enemies that are around us, because that was the general demeanor of our Lord and Savior as well. And just a little side note maybe to add to that. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, remember when he said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." In verse 2, he said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." He says, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We know the measure. We know that God is going to hold us accountable for many wrong things that we do. And the measurement that we use will be extended to us. There are going to be things that we're going to do that we're going to end up being judged for. And when people are doing things like that to us, we know that that measurement's going to come back, for the Word has declared that to be the case. So the general rule is that we need to be merciful. Can I give you one more example? Because there's a lot of people that say, Ken, I'm merciful. I'm so merciful. How can you dare say such terrible things? Let me show you one place. I guarantee you, doesn't matter how kind, how sweet, how giving, how loving, how sacrificial, how merciful you are to everybody that's around you, if you fail in this place, you have failed life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe." I think this is where Satan has hooked so many people in modern religion today. Modern religion has just become a matter of, I believe in Jesus. I think I know him. I don't need to concern myself with the church. I don't need to concern myself with the Church of Christ. I don't need to concern myself with the kingdom. I just have to believe in God. And so everything is cool. I'm just going to help the poor around. And Satan is snickering in the background because he knows this verse. He knows these people have never entered the kingdom of our Lord and Savior because they've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus. And if you fail to obey the gospel of Christ, what good has your mercy done you in the long run? That's why he's talking to these people about the kingdom of God so much. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Then these things will be helpful. But they're not going to be helpful unless we enter the kingdom. I think everyone around me in this assembly has entered the kingdom. Thank you. I'm glad you have. Let's be merciful. We will receive the rewards of God's mercy everlasting. But if you've fallen back into sin, if you have left the highway of holiness, and that sin has become a dark blot, your soul is still stained. You've got to do something about that, brother or sister. Maybe you need us to pray with you or pray for you, because we want to be merciful. God wants to be merciful. Jesus wants to take you back into his fold. Someone that's all